Well, welcome this morning to the house of the Lord as we study His Word together. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, if you would, please. Mark, chapter 12. And this morning we are on part 7 of the study we've been looking at, which is basically loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes it clear that this is the first two greatest commandments of all. We've looked at it several weeks now and have talked so much about it. And I've really been blessed and enriched and revived my own personal walk with the Lord from studying it and praying through it and teaching it. And it's just been real refreshing. And I've heard some good feedback from you guys as well that it's been real refreshing. So bittersweet, we leave it today, and we'll finish it up here and continue to travel through this glorious book. And but truly, it's been a very sweet, sweet study. Well, let's just read it once again, our last time doing that, verse 28 of Mark 12, and we'll read through verse 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. Jesus has made it so abundantly clear that the first commandment of all of God's commandments, of priority, of position in authority, of importance, that from it all the others will be fulfilled and flow out of, is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." To love God with your whole being. We talked about how even that very order starts from within the soul and moves out, from with the very core of man, the heart, and moves outwardly to the very physical strength, and that God wants our whole being and to love Him wholly. It is a beautiful and awesome thing to be able to do. God has accomplished for you and I great and mighty things to get us to that point of being able to love the Lord our God in such a way. He's provided that atonement for us. He shed His blood. He came as a man to this earth so you and I could have fellowship. Perfect access to God at all times. Absolute forgiveness. The grace of God is such an amazing and beautiful and wonderful thing that God has accomplished for us and given to us that we might fellowship with Him. And so to take advantage, if you would, of the glorious gospel, the blessed hope, the blessed gospel that we have, that's what Jesus says. You know, there's nothing more important, and really, in my opinion, there's nothing more exciting than to fellowship with God, than just to draw near, to really know God intimately and personally. And I just want to encourage us again as a body to enjoy the Lord, to just enjoy Him, to draw near to Him, to enjoy Him, to enjoy His Word, to enjoy loving Him in all these different areas we've talked about, and just allowing God to work in our lives. Well, if we do that, truly, I think the second commandment will naturally follow if the first is being accomplished. And the second is like it because it is dealing with love. And it's dealing with the love of God, not us loving God, but God's love loving people through us. If you don't know the love of God, you won't be able to allow the love of God to flow through you. You've got to experience not just you loving God, but God's love towards you. And like John says, as we looked at in our study, that we love Him because He first loved us. And it's when you understand God's love towards you that you respond in love towards Him. And when you understand God's love towards people, it's then when you're able to respond in love towards people. And that's the second commandment here, to love your neighbor as yourself. Last week we began that topic and looked at that phrase and kind of broke down just the different words there in that. I want to focus today as we wrap it up just on who is our neighbor. And we talked briefly about that last week. We looked at different verses where your neighbor is translated in the New Testament, others and someone else. And so we just, our neighbor is anyone around us. And it's important for us to see that. But this morning, I want to just try to grab God's heart and say, God, what's your heart for people? Because whatever it might be is what my heart for people should be. Loving people is such a challenge, you know. Loving the Lord is a lot easier because the Lord is the Lord. He is good. He is absolutely 100% always unconditionally forgiving. He's always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always ministering to you, always there to empower you, to fill you. He's God. He's a gracious, good God. It's easy to love God. It really is when you understand His love. But people aren't that way, are they? People aren't always consistently loving you. People aren't always doing those things and responding in the way you would like them to. Listen, the reality is we're all sinners. And as sinners, we sin. And we sin against each other a lot. And those of you that are married this morning, you know the challenge it is to be married, the work that it takes to be in that relationship with your husband or your wife. As blessed as it is and as thankful as you are, ultimately, when the days end, you're thankful that you're married and you're blessed that God has brought this person to you and in your life. But certainly it's a little different than your single days. It's a little different than just waking up in the morning and thinking about what you're going to do for yourself that day. In fact, it's a lot different. And, you know, it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing, but it takes work. Well, so it is a tremendous blessing to love people. Tremendous blessing. I just am so enriched and blessed as I love and care about others. But it takes work. And it takes, to be honest, more work than it does to love God. Loving God is a lot easier because God's always, always going to forgive me. People don't. God's always, you know, gracious. And people aren't. And God is able to forgive and forget our sins. People don't. I could go on and on and on. I think you get the picture. But it is our call as a church, as a people of God, to reflect God's love towards mankind. You know, the question I think that arises is really, who is my neighbor? And I think to answer the question, I would just answer it with another question. The other question to the question of who is my neighbor is, who isn't my neighbor? Everyone. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, He's saying, love people as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Who does God love? That's who He's called me to love. We know what the Scripture says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the world. The world is made up of individuals. The world is made up of people. And God loves people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, another teacher of Jesus' day asked Jesus a question. And Jesus responds to his question with another question for him. And that question deals with the very text that we've been looking at these last 7 weeks. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" A lawyer is an expert in the law of God. So when you think of lawyer of our land, they're expert in the law of America. A lawyer in the Bible is an expert of the law of God. So truly a religious leader, a teacher, an expert in the Scripture. So he's testing Jesus, and he asks him, "There, what shall he do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, Jesus responds, "What is written in the law?" Because he's at, "Well, you tell me, what's written in the law? And what is your reading of the law? Or what is your interpretation of the law?" He answers it in verse 27 with this. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And so, notice this. He answers a typical answer, which is the same answer Jesus gave to the scribe in our Mark text that we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. What is your reading of the law? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God." And he lists the same exact thing here. It was a typical interpretation in Jesus' day of the law of God. Jesus confirms it was a right interpretation. In fact, he does it again, confirming here to this man, "Well, if you do that, you'll live. You'll have eternal life." But then the man, wanting to justify himself, verse 29, says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And that's, I think, sometimes the real question. And a lot of times when we read the Word of God, it's easy for us, maybe even not even being aware of it, to try to justify it or explain it away, to not take it to its end degree. Jesus says, "Just love your neighbor as yourself." The man says, "I agree with that." In fact, he said it. But he says, but let me ask you a question, because if this is dealing with me living or dying, me going to heaven or not, let me ask you a question. Who is really my neighbor? And I think today in our day and age, that's a really good question. And I'm glad that Luke added this here to his book and let us hear this dialogue that was happening between this lawyer and Jesus. Because I think it's a real honest question. A question that you and I ask, I think, have asked. I know it's a question I've certainly asked when I read "Love Your Neighbor as Yourself." First question that came to my mind, I don't know about you, was, "Who's my neighbor?" Okay, I'll love them, but how many people is that? Who is that? Well, Jesus explains it. So let's hear from him. It says in verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who was stripped of his clothing, wounded, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound his wounds, poured oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whenever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus makes it abundantly clear here that the Samaritan, this is what we call the Good Samaritan. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a lot in this passage concerning the Jews and the Samaritans and everything going on. But suffice it to say, Jesus clearly says, "Who is your neighbor? Whoever is in need." All people, all men. A guy laying on the side of the road, you don't know, you don't have any relationship with it all, but he is in need and he is now your neighbor. And love him as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is what being a good Samaritan, and we now have ministries that are called Good Samaritan, and people that are, quote, good Samaritans, they're simply people that are seeking to love their neighbor as themselves. Brothers and sisters, this is such an important thing for us to see, because I want to share to you with you today where God has birthed in our church a heart for people and a heart for the peoples of the world. I hesitate this morning to even use the word missions, because when I use the word missions, immediately people put up some ideal in their mind, or they immediately have a perspective of, oh, he's going to talk about missionaries again, or talk about, you know, Africa, or talk about places that I don't really care about. Or if you're not that bold or that cold, maybe you would say, you know, places that I can't really affect, places that don't really regard me. Let's talk about my next door neighbor. We talked about that last week. I made very clear about that, and we looked at loving one another in the church, loving people in our neighborhoods, loving those that are directly around us. But when we say the word missions, maybe we can redefine it today. Because the word missions is a word that we as the church have put on a certain kind of ministry. But in reality, missions is simply the church. Meaning this, the church has a mission. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel to every creature on the planet Earth. That is the mission and commission that Jesus gave to the church. So that's the mission of the church. Let's back up for a minute. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. It's not a branch of the church. It's the beating heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our mission is the mission of our God. Our ministry is the ministry of our God. Our love needs to be the love of our God. God's love flowing through us to our neighbor. That's all I'm saying. That's all missions is loving your neighbor as yourself. And you can't talk about loving your neighbor as yourself and not talk about the world. And that's what missions is. It's just people that aren't of your race. People that don't live in your county, in your state, in your country. They're other people. But you know what? They're people. And they're people just like you and me. And they've got souls just like we do. And they have feelings just like we do. And they cry just like we do. They hurt like we do. They rejoice like we do. They are people for whom Christ has died and for whom he loves. They're the peoples of the world. The scriptures, both Old and New Testament, speak about God's heart for the nations, God's heart for people. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Thursday nights, and I do want to encourage you to come on out. It is a really, really rich study as we're looking at the end times. But we've been looking at heaven. We heard a song that was sung by the living creatures and the 24 elders. And that song that they sang was a song about how God has redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is the redemption plan of God. Isn't just for you and I in our neighborhoods, amongst our churches here, in the ministries of our local churches locally, but it is a global heart. It's a global love. It's a global redemption. And I think that we, in the day and age we live, ought to be more global than any other generation's ever been. I mean, with, you know, the news that we have, with the technology that we have, with the ability that we have today. I mean, we don't realize it, but the ability that we have today to travel across sea and land in a short amount of time is amazing and should just explode missions on the planet like never before. Because if we're loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we will be a missions-minded people. And that's just a fact. And so that's all it is. It's just people. Who's hurting? Who's the guy that's fallen among the thieves who's laying on the side of the road? What does the Good Samaritan do? It says here in verse 33, he has compassion on him. He has compassion on him. Missions is a heart of compassion. It's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of God. In verse 35, it says there at the end that he simply, what did he do? He took care of him. He took care of him. Both 34 and 35 at the end. He took care. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself, taking care. Caring. So maybe we should, because the word love, I think, is an ambiguous word, and I think missions is an ambiguous word today. So let's break it down to this. Care about people. And that's loving your neighbor as yourself. And if we're doing that, it's we care about people as much as we care about the people in our lives, the people that we love, our parents, our spouse, our kids, our brothers, our sisters, our family. We care about our friends. We care about people. That care should extend beyond those that we know and extend to those who we don't know. Because God loves them and we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I think it's so vitally important that we understand that. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is called to lose their lives that the world might have life. Do you realize that? That's what Jesus taught his disciples. I'm calling you to lose your life, to give up your life, to be a servant to the world, that the world might see the love of God. That's what we're called to do as the church. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself is. That means there's going to be times, church, as servants, that we are going to be abused, persecuted, scoffed at. We're going to be really just used. We're going to be walked on. You know, our culture says, you know, you don't want to let people walk all over you. You don't want to let people use you. But you know, Jesus says something a little different than our culture does. You know, Jesus' life exemplified for you and I something far different than that idea. If Jesus said, hey, you guys are just using me, you guys are just abusing me, you guys are not accepting me and recognizing who I am, so I'm just going to leave now. None of us here today would be here. None of us would be saved. Jesus loved people as he loves himself. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. I don't think there's any other thing that could show me loving your neighbor as yourself than that. God loved the world so much that he gave himself up for the world. That he offered himself up, and that's what the Lord's calling you and I to do. That will be manifested and seen in many different areas. My passion and heart for us as a body is that we simply have a heart for God and the heart of God. If we have a heart for God and we love God and we have the heart of God, we'll love people. And it's simply these two commandments. And as we do that, all of us will find our fit, our gift, our place where God has called us and wants to use us. Many of us, that will be right here in our local church, but it will be with a heart for the world. A heart for people. Whether that's people that are showing up here on Sunday mornings, whether that's people we're ministering to in our community, or whether that's people halfway around the world that you've never seen and cannot even speak their language. But our heart will burn and beat for people and care about people and love people. And when we do that, we are going to be persecuted. We are going to be misunderstood. We are going to need to love people who are hard to love. We are going to need to love our enemies. We're going to need to serve and to give ourselves. And so wherever that is, if that's here in this state, or if that's in another one, or if that's here from the state, loving others by giving our hard-earned finances to support people that don't even want to hear the gospel, or whatever it might be, it's certainly the call of God. Here in Luke, turn with me back to chapter 6 of Luke. Listen to what Jesus says, because you've heard me say my opinion, but I got it from Jesus, and I want you to see it yourself. Listen, this is what Jesus declares. In verse 20, it says he lifted up his eyes, Luke 6, verse 20, towards the disciples and said, he's speaking to his disciples, Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you when you weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you. Listen, this is going to be the life of a disciple. When men hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to those who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit it is to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, that your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I mean, this is what Jesus says to his disciples to do. Now, that goes totally against our culture. Rights. I have rights. Not as a Christian. My right is heaven. My God-given right is I have a right to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we won't live like the world lives. And if we do, we ought to think about that and ask why. Will you be walked on as a Christian if you love your neighbor as yourself? Yes. They'll smack you on one cheek, and Jesus says, and don't retaliate, but give them the other. Love them again is what he's saying. It's figurative. He's not saying, if someone comes and hits you, offer them the other so they can beat you to a pulp. That's not what he's saying. And a lot of people, you know, thought, you know, so I'm not supposed to have self-defense. And all. You missed the point. He's saying, when you get smacked, don't retaliate. Don't get bitter. Don't get hard. Continue to love. Think about how many times you have smacked God on one cheek by your life, by your rebellion, by your sin. Think about, I can't tell you how many times that I've done that. And what has he done to me? He's offered me the other side. He's offered once again his hand reached out to me in love. This is the love we're talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor with the love that is abiding in you that God has given to you. There's such a beauty here. There's such a sweetness here. There's such a call here to lay our lives down. To love those who don't love us. To love those who are difficult. You know, just loving you this morning that loved me back, that's easy. And Jesus says, well, what credit's that? The world does that. And we talked briefly about that last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is what Paul says of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave so you could get. And we're to follow his footsteps. We're to do the same thing. In the context, Paul's speaking about a financial gift for a church that's in need. The church in Jerusalem that's suffering poverty. And the churches there in the Gentile lands are giving to Paul. And he's taking the money down to the church in Jerusalem. And he's saying, he's pleading with them to help. And he's using the cross of Christ, the life of Christ. He was rich. He was rich in heaven. He became poor that you, through his poverty, his humanity, might go to heaven, might become rich. And so there's times that God is calling you and I to give up what we rightfully could own so that others could enter into eternity, so that others could have the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. We've looked at this passage several times. Let me just read it to us again. In verses 3 through 8, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I mean, here's a perfect summary of loving your neighbor as yourself. And it goes on to say, who being in the form of God, and it goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of a man. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came as a bondservant, the lowest slave around. We are called to be slaves to the world. We are servants to them. The word minister, ministry, it's the word for servant. We're servants like our Lord. Listen, Jesus is not asking you and me to do anything that he hasn't already done. He's just simply asking us to follow him. This is following the Lord. And I'll tell you what, Jesus said it. We already looked at it in Mark a few chapters back. But he said, to come after me, to pick up your cross, to deny yourself. He said, to lose your life and you'll find life. And I'll tell you what, when you find the glory and the joy of being a servant to others and loving people with a love they're not used to, a love that when they spit on you, you return it with love, a love where you love your enemies, you do good to those who persecute you, you pray for those who spitefully use you, that kind of a love, the world is shaken by it. And they what happens is they come into an encounter with Christ, because it's the love of Christ. It's that which all through the New Testament we find that Christ has exemplified to you and I and to the world. And the reality is this. Listen, I'm giving you the summary of Christianity. I am not giving you some thing that the church should be doing. I'm telling you these. We can go right back to it. The last words Jesus spoke to his church. The very last words he spoke. He rose again. And he said, "All authority has been given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." He said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." He said, "You shall," as the disciples asked him those 40 days that he was alive after the resurrection here on earth. His disciples asked him, "At this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for him to set up a new kingdom here. And he said, "It is not for you to know times nor seasons." Acts 1, I'm quoting from, but which God has put into his own authority. But verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Listen, when Jesus says you shall be witnesses to me, he doesn't say you shall be a witness for me. He doesn't say you should go out and just share the gospel. It's your life, the church, not just you individually, us corporately, are to be a beacon of light to the world. And that's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine among men, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Hey, there are good works to letting your light shine among men. The good works are all birthed out of loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving and caring. Caring for people. Caring for them. And this is exactly what we find in the Word of God that we are called to do. And that there, what it's saying, Jesus says, "You're a witness of me." Listen, I'm leaving. I'm no longer here on earth. I'm no longer here for you. I'm no longer here to be a witness of myself to show people who the Father is. I'm leaving you here. Realize this, church. And this is awesome. You're perplexed. You're saying, well, what's the purpose of my life? What? Listen, it's real simple. The only reason that I can find scripturally that the church is still on earth and not in heaven, at least part of us, because those that have died and gone on are there, but the church on earth, the only reason I can find for our existence is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. That's it. Yeah, that's really comforting to me. And brings a lot of clarity to my life. What's God's will for my life? Be a witness. Not just a witness in mouth, but a witness in deed. As John says, we read it last week in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 17 reads this way, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God, listen to this, abide in him? It's simply when I love my neighbor as myself, it's God's love that's abiding in me, coming out of me. And it's done by practical things. It's done by good works. It's done by good deeds. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. There is action that a person takes when they care about someone else. If I told my wife, honey, I care about you, but I won't do anything, she's going to really question the sincerity of my care. There's got to be action behind it. If my kids said, Dad, we love you, we respect you, and we live our lives to obey you, but there was no action, I would say you're full of it. There's nothing there. That's empty. That's just your empty chatter to try to get yourself out of, you know, a situation. Because there's action. All of us understand that there's care. That's all that the world needs to see, that love. And that this is going to be birthed out of a love for God and an understanding of God. You know, here's the neat thing. When you know someone intimately and you love someone, you begin to care about what they care about. And if you and I love God, we walk with God, we know Him intimately. That's why this is the first is to love the Lord. The second is to love your neighbor. You reverse it, it'll never work. We begin to care about what God cares about. When you love God, you begin to say, you know, I love my wife. I have never in my life, ever in my life, cared about decorations. Ever. They don't do anything for me. When I got married, it's a joke my wife has. My house is just white walls, you know, like a white, dirty couch. You know, it's total bachelor pad. I don't even think I had a picture on the wall. Like, I wouldn't even think, well, we should put some pictures there, okay? That's me. But I've changed. I like decorations now. In fact, I was, you know, looking at one of my wife's magazines last night, you know, Country Living something, I don't know. But, and I was, she got home, she was speaking yesterday at a retreat, and she got home, and she saw it there on her bed, you know, on her pillow, and she's, oh, that's sweet. I was looking at it. She looks at me. I'm like, yeah, they had some cool stuff. I started explaining, and she just, like, with her mouth wide open, like, you really did that. Like, and I wasn't here. You know why? Because when you love someone, you begin to begin, you know, it's taken maybe 11 years for me to do this, but I definitely wasn't there, you know, even 7 years ago. but it takes some time, but you begin to love that person and you begin to love what they love. And if you love God, you're going to love what God loves. And God loves people. God loves every person equally. And therefore, your heart begins to be the heart of the compassion of your God. And that's what Jesus is saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Who isn't your neighbor? Everyone. What's in front of you? What's the opportunities God's set before you? Maybe it is your next door neighbor. Maybe it is a coworker. Maybe it is just a kid on the street that needs some love. Maybe it is someone that lives in another country. It's all the same. That which is familiar to us is easier for our hearts to be moved with compassion. I'll give you that. That's true for me. So much easier for me to have my heart moved with compassion of someone of my own my own country, my own culture, my own language. There's a familiarity, there's a communication, there's a relationship, and I'm moved with compassion. But when I realize, and I'll tell you where God has given me a heart for the peoples of the world, God has given me a heart for the peoples of the world from His heart. The more I get to know God, the more I begin to weep for people. The more I want to love people. And when I see people that are in great need, my heart is moved with compassion. Now, when I got saved, I wasn't like that. I had a very hard heart. Very hard heart towards people. My past, my testimony is one of some real hardness. And God through the years has changed that greatly. And it's just His heart. I'm just adopting His heart. I'm gaining His heart. And it certainly had a start for just those around me. But it went on. You know, first time I went to the mission field and I saw people that were really in need, I can honestly say I was more bothered by them than moved with compassion for them. Now, some of you would be weeping before you got there. But that wasn't me. And I say that to just let you know and to encourage you that this is a thing that the Holy Spirit had to do in my life. It's something the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. But it's something we have to be open to. And the point of my message today is that we would leave this place on a journey, maybe for some of us beginning a journey, with a heart for people and a heart for missions. A heart for the peoples of the world. And to say, God, give me a heart for that. Because it's Your heart. And I love Your heart, God. And I want Your heart. So give me Your heart. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you my heart, but your heart's going to hurt if I give it to you because my heart hurts. Because when people hurt, I hurt. Because when people are neglected, because when people are thrashed and abused, my heart hurts because I love people. And so you've got to be willing to extend yourself. You know, I can remember being on my first missions trip with our church. We went into the refugee camp there in Africa, in Uganda, Africa, with the people that had come from Sudan. Horrific stories. And anyone's heart should be ripped out. I can remember being there with the children, and we were taking pictures of them and interviewing them because we were writing up profiles on them, bringing them those back then to the States through far-reaching ministry. Pastor Wes was out here a few weeks ago and shared with you guys what's going on. But that was one of the beginning parts of his ministry there. We partnered with him way back then. And so he was going into churches and speaking and you know, encouraging people to support these orphans, just as Pastor Rob and Joe and a bunch of other people from our church are this morning doing for the first time. They're doing that at Calvary Chapel First Love this morning in Whittier. And that's something that we've been calling churches and setting up speaking engagements and getting in. It's real exciting what God's doing as we birthed, God's birthed a program called His Kids. And it's just ministering and reaching out to kids in a very similar fashion and planting churches amongst the unreached. And it's really the heart of God. It's the heart of God. And I remember being there and they're interviewing. I was taking some pictures and they're interviewing the kids through translators. And hey, look at the, I mean, there's, I'm telling you, mobs of kids, thousands of kids. Like a riot had just, I mean, we had rope up, roping them off, you know. We weren't tying them up, you know. We were, you know, confining them because, you know, all the parents brought their kids because they heard, you know, their kids could get, you know, schooling and some financial support. So, I mean, you had the entire country, it felt like, there. And, you know, so these kids, and they're dirty, and they're rowdy, and there's snot all over them. And, you know, what else? Dirt and disease and flies. And, you know, and I look at these kids and I'm just thinking, you know, give me a pulpit or something. Get me out of here. I just be real honest with you. I wasn't like, oh, the kids, they're so cute. See, it's not about how they look, what the feeling you get. Even some of the more compassionate ones, which usually are the gals, that were with us, felt the same way. You know, it's but as you begin to look past the filth, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you, and you look right into their eyes, Jesus said it's the lamp to the soul. You realize that's a little child right there. And there's about 3,000 kids here right now, but that one child right there, that's someone's son. And I have a son. And I put the face of my son onto that little boy, and my heart starts changing real quickly. See, I'm familiar with my son. I love my son. But I'm not familiar with this kid. Don't know him. Don't have to see him ever again. And it's easy to separate your heart. And you know, when someone comes and shares and talks about orphans, and some of us might be moved, others say, oh, well, someone else's problem. It's God's heart. I'm not just talking about orphans today. It's talking about kids, people. And I see the eyes in a Muslim country, and that's all I see of a woman that's fully veiled from head to toe, and she just has what we call the ninja slit there. And all you see is her eyes. You look into her eyes, which is hard because she won't look at a man in the eyes. That's a woman. That's a person that is bound and abused. That is a woman who's been suppressed by Islam. And that is a woman for whom Christ died. And your heart and your mind begins to change. You know, people have asked, you know, me several times, why do you guys think you have to go, you know, to these foreign countries and, and do all this stuff when there's such a need here, you know, in America? Well, basically what they're saying is, why would you risk your life and spend all that money to go do ministry when you can just do it here? Well, my answer is because there is a greater need on now what we call, quote, the mission field. We put it in this little box, but people. That's all it is. People need love. There's a greater need in certain places of the world than you can imagine. Do you realize that there's a place called the 1040 window? I know most of you know what the 1040 window is. The 1040 window is simply 10 degrees on the map. If you look at a globe or something, they'll have degrees. 10 degrees and 40 degrees. And you draw a line on those degrees from the larger tip there of Africa, which is a part of that, all the way over to all of Asia. And it's called the 1040 window. The 1040 window today is populated by 3.3 billion people. And that is the most unreached people in the world. There are 6 billion people in the world. It's over half the world who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would we go? Because Jesus said to go into all the earth. And we've gone to America, and we're still in America, and we love America, and we believe in America, and we have a, you know, fellowship here. And listen, we'll go, you know, and are seeking at this very hour and to reach the Hindus down the street as they're building their big temple. And the Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, literally, within a stone's throw, we have a Hindu temple, we have the Kingdom Hall, and we've got the Mormons across the street. Literally. And with less than a two-minute drive to all those places. We could walk there in 10 minutes to all three of those places. And, you know, we are seeking to minister to those in our own country that are suffering and ministering and doing an outreach. You know, we're looking to do an outreach amongst the homeless here, those that are living in hotels this Easter. And we'll be announcing more of that next week and being able to minister and to feed. So it's not like we say, well, forget America. We're just not... short-sighted to only see that which has been so reached over and over and over again. You know, in the 1040 window, it's amazing that outside the 1040 window, it has been estimated the gospel has been preached 75 times over and over again to the same group of people. Meaning 75, the average, as they do their studies, the average amount of time someone has been presented with the gospel or a group of people is 75 times. Where in the 1040 window, they haven't heard the gospel one time. That's why we go. That's why we go. You know, it is known that in America there is one ordained minister to every 200 people. That's amazing. That means a church of 200, if every ordained minister today started a church, you could have the entire American population go to church, and the churches would be no larger than 200 people. That's how many pastors and ministers we have. That's not including the people that can just teach the word that are sitting right here, you guys, in the congregation. Do you know in the 1040 window, there is one Christian worker to every 125,000 people? Now, that's a big difference, isn't it? Listen, when I say Christian worker, I'm not talking about ordained pastor. When I say Christian worker, I'm talking about some lady that's working in an orphanage. I'm talking about all of these different little ministries that are out there that aren't even preaching the gospel or establishing churches. And this, to me, is an incredibly amazing fact. You know, if you break it down, and let me just give you a real simple illustration. You go to an Angel game, okay? Let's say there's 25,000 people in the baseball stadium. And you're all hungry, you know? You know how it is, those fans, they get all pumped up and everything. You got to have your, you know, hot dogs. I guess I should say a Dodger game, you know, Dodger dog. You got to have your hot dog. Well, there's only 200 hot dog vendors to serve 25,000 people. And this is what it would be like. It'd be like taking 195 of the hot dog vendors and letting them serve 5,000 of those 25,000 people, and take five of the hot dog vendors and let them serve the 20,000 remaining people. That's what today it's like on the mission field. America is the 5,000 people with the, you know, 195 hot dog vendors serving away, and everyone's eating and getting fat and having a glorious time, you know, obviously in church and the Word of God. And then out on the field in the 1040 window, you have these people that are that don't have the opportunity. And this is for whom Christ died. And brothers and sisters, I pray that our hearts are moved with compassion and that we do something. And that's what we are seeking to do. Let me share with you for a minute what His Kids is. His Kids is a ministry that we've birthed out of Saving Grace World Missions. We're going into slums. We already have right now. Presently, we have 9 orphans that we support, that we really don't have any support for. Far-reaching used to do it, but they're moving their money up to where Emily went. So we've taken it over. We have 9 orphans right now that we're putting through school. I don't know if you guys remember Jetta, who was found by one of the missionaries of Far-Reaching Ministry in Sudan, half alive, just like this guy that fell among the thieves, a little worse, burnt. Over 90% of his body was burnt. He was a young boy, 6, 7, 8 years old at that time. And the rebels had come into his village. They'd killed his parents. And he hid in the field, and they light the fields on fire to kill the kids that are hiding in there. And they found him. He was half dead. And they brought him. The Lord saved his life, and he was brought to the refugee camp. And we adopted him as an orphan. Jed is our first orphan we're trying to raise support for. These people, these are people. This is a boy that has lost everything, has scars all over his face from burns, that needs Jesus. Imagine if that was your kid. Imagine if you were dead and your child was an orphan. What would you want someone to do? Would you want the church to take care of your child and care about his heart and minister to him, clothe him, feed him? That's what we're talking. This is love. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. That's all this is. And so we're raising support from them. It's about $500 a month for the feeding center there, which is bringing malnourished babies, infants. We're talking that weigh like 6 pounds that are a year old, 9 pounds, 16, you know, months old. And bringing them in and feeding them, getting them back to life and saving their lives. It's like a little medical facility there in Uganda in the refugee camp. Katie Pollinard started it when she was there. One of our missionaries who's still part of our fellowship. Wonderful ministry. And so we're raising money for that. And then we're going into Sudan, to the unreached people groups of Sudan, these that have never had the chance to hear. And we're going in there and we are meeting with the chiefs. Right now, as I speak to you, James Nika, a precious brother who's been raised up in our ministry in Africa, is right now scouting out his second tribe. And myself and Joe Horner and Pastor Rob and Craig Chuha are headed in about a month into Sudan, into these areas to see it for ourselves, to get pictures, to take pictures of the kids, to write up profiles on the kids, to bring them back to the American church, and to begin to raise support so we can go in, bring fresh water, drill wells. I mean, these guys don't have anything. To start schools for them, which they're begging us to do, to help them out medically, and that's where the money would go. And then we're going to establish a church. So we're going to plant churches in the unreached people groups of the world by coming in and saying, hey, listen, we're here to love you and the love of Christ, because there's practical things that must be done many times before they're ready to hear. And let me tell you, they're going to hear and they're going to get saved and you're going to see a great revival. But that's loving your neighbor as yourself. Listen, our neighbor are unreached people groups in the hilltops of Sudan. Those are our neighbors. Listen, we live in a world of technology, and more than any other generation ever in history, we have the opportunity, the privilege, the ability just to fly in. I mean, we're chartering planes, flying in, landing on dirt runways, hiking for days to get to these groups. But it's so doable. I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. I'm going to come back and I'll probably have gone into the bush to an unreached people group. And I'll be back. And I'm going to go to Jill's wedding and go see Emily and a few other things. We have the technology, the capability to do more than is comprehensible. And the church just needs to rise up and do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Do you realize that today in the world, there is, of the poor people in the world, 95% of the poorest people on the planet Earth, do you know where they live? They live in the 1040 window. 95% of the poorest people in the world. Let me give you just a couple facts. These are just facts. These are numbers, but when I say numbers, I want you to see people that God loves. Listen to this. 1 million, okay? 1 million children are forced into sex slavery. Right now, there are over 1 million children on this planet, our neighbors, that are forced into sex slavery. Can you think about the psychological devastation that those kids are going through? And you know what? The government's not helping them. People aren't helping them. Parents are selling them over to it. And for a couple $100, you can buy them right out. Put them in an orphanage. Teach them the Word of God. Jesus said this, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in His harvest. This is reality. 70 million, okay, 70 million children are abandoned. Right now in this world, our neighbors, we have, think of it this way, we have 70 million neighbors who have been abandoned. We have 100 million who are supported by garbage. What do you mean? They live in trash dumps. They survive on eating other people's trash. You got to understand, in many of these societies and these cultures, there is the high class and there's the lower class. There's no middle class. And so the high class live rich, and the low live poor, 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 poor. Listen to that. 100 million people, neighbors, that live in trash dumps, or at least survive by them. 21 million have no shelter. Or excuse me, 21 million are street kids. You know what a street kid is? It's a kid, basically, that's an orphan. Whether because their parents were drug addicts, or because they grew up on the streets, but they live on streets. You know, in Kampala, Africa, where Jill Winky is right now, where her wedding's going to be, there are street kids. Now, there are street kids everywhere. I mean, I've been to Romania and seen the street kids. You know what these street kids do? They sniff glue. And their brains are fried. And they've got no one. And they're the most rebellious wicked little children you've ever seen, because they basically raise themselves. Do you realize right now that there are ministries that are started to minister to these street kids, and how many more? Romania, there are so many street kids in Romania, in Nairobi, Kenya. I could just go on and on and on. There's more countries than you can imagine. There's street kids. It's amazing. 120 million street kids. 150 million people without shelter. Proper shelter. You think Skid Row's bad. And it is. And those are people too. And we've got a heart for that. And we're ministering to them even this Easter. And looking forward to that and excited about it. But do you realize that out in that world, there is 150 million people without proper shelter? There is, listen to this number, 500 million orphans. It is, that number is bigger than my mind can comprehend. 500 million orphans are out there. An opportunity to love our neighbor. Listen, you have 500 million neighbors that are orphaned. That's a biblical way of putting it. Lastly, let me give you this one. There is 700 million people that live in slums. When I go to Nairobi in a few months, we're going to go into the slums. You know, God has opened some great doors in Africa, over there in Kenya, where Dave and Twinkle are. And by the way, they're coming in tomorrow. Pray for them. Their baby's really sick. They're going to do some testing here. They will only be here for a day or so, and they're flying up north to Dave's mom's, and they're going to stay up there, and they got a hospital up there that's going to work with them, be praying for them. There is so much to do in Nairobi, Kenya. Do you know that one of the second largest slums in Africa is right there in Nairobi? Dave's church is literally in the slums. And they have started, they're in their first semester of a Bible school over there. And that Bible school is raising up the nationals. You know what they're going to do? I told Dave on the phone the other day, Dave, by the year 2008, I want to see 20 churches planted in those slums. He said, okay, Pastor Trent, that's doable. And because the Africans can just go, you equip them, teach them the Word of God. They're hungry. And they go and plant churches. I mean, slums. You realize when I talk about a slum, I'm talking about basically living in the sewer. It stinks so bad in those slums. You know, there's these shanty shacks, these just lean-to shelters. There's no bathroom facilities. I mean, you smell that there's no bathroom facilities. I mean, down the street, there's feces. It is not a place that I would ever bring my kids. Unless I wanted to show them what other people had. But you know what? Those kids are my kids. You know, when Joe was praying about the name for his kids, the first name he came up with was My Kids. Because that's how he feels. That's how we feel. Those are our kids. We got to take care of our kids. These are our kids out there. We decided to come up with the name. Actually, they're God's kids. And God's called us to be a witness of Jesus in Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, I just pray that God just stirs our hearts just to love. Start right where you are. The old adage is true. Listen, if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. Start here. And start by prayer. Next Sunday, we're going to start for the first time, and something we want to do yearly is called the Week of Prayer. And I'll share more about that with you next Sunday. Basically, we're going to launch a week of prayer in our church. And I'm going to teach on prayer next Sunday. And please do come out. If there are people here today that aren't here, have them come out. It's a real important time. And we are going to pray. And Jesus said this, as he was moved with compassion for the people. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And interesting, Jesus didn't say, disciples, and he's speaking to disciples, now go. He said, pray. I'm not saying all of us should go. I'm not saying all of us should be missionaries. Listen, I'm standing right here. I've been here for a long time. I've had a heart for missions for a long time. I go, I come back. This is where God's got me. This is where God has 95% of us. God certainly is speaking to some and is going to call some out, and that's wonderful. All of us are called to have a heart. And all of us can start with prayer and loving our neighbor that's right by us. Loving the people around, loving the hard ones. Loving those that that are difficult, loving our enemies right here. And if we do it here, if God does call us, we'll be able to do it there. And I just pray that God would really minister to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I just thank you for the fellowship that we're able to have, Lord, right now over barbecues and just food and fellowship and beautiful day and peace. Think of last week, the picnic, just such a blessed time of fellowship and join, Lord, you. And God, we want to just rejoice in that. And Lord, but we don't want to just hold that in. We don't want to hold this glorious gospel that you've given to us in. But Lord, we want to give it out. So Lord, would you help us to give it out? Please, Father. Lord, we pray right now that you would simply give us your heart. That's all I ask, God. That you'd break our hearts with the things that break your heart. That you'd open our eyes that we might see, Lord, the people around us. And Lord, that you just do a work in our church and revive us, Lord, in loving our neighbor as ourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.